Matthew 11 and in verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." First time I preached on these verses of scripture, I was 13 years old, and I've been preaching it often since. And this morning have a whole new message to preach in these verses of scripture. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is 33 years ago, and I'm still preaching something that I've never preached from this passage of the Word of God. That's an amazing book is what it is. He says, "Go and show John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Lord will help us this morning. I want to preach a little while about God's testimony about John the Baptist. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. God's testimony about John the Baptist. Now, we've been talking about these occasions in which the Lord speaks up and testifies about some of his saints. We began with that several weeks ago, talking about Abraham, how the Lord said, "For I know him." We talked about how that he testified concerning David. He's a man after my own heart. And last week, we talked about Job a few weeks ago, how that the Lord said he's a perfect man, upright, fears the Lord, eschews evil. Last time that we stood, I believe it was, or time before that rather, we talked about how that the Lord testified about his saints, and how that he testified about Job, how he testified about David, and how he testified about Saul, how that Saul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord, and how God had his hand on him to be that vessel that would carry the message to the Gentiles. My children and I were reading through the book of Ephesians this week, and as we came to that chapter in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, and Paul said how it was remarkable that the Lord would choose him, the least of the least, to be that chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. And I mentioned to them this week how it's remarkable that the Lord had 12 apostles, and 11 of them went to the Jews, and one went to the Gentiles, and the one that went to the Gentiles said of himself that he was the least of the least, that he was one born out of due season. And yet God had chosen him to bring forth a message and to declare it unto the Gentiles and unto kings and to princes and unto rulers all across the world. And he said, "God's going to use my suffering for you to bring this to pass." And he sent him there on a prison ship and gave him access all the way through the court systems of Rome to declare the glorious gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to God be the glory. The Lord has an amazing way of bringing about his testimony, and he did with Saul. He's a chosen vessel unto me to pass. In our chapter this morning, we see God's testimony about John the Baptist. Now, I find it remarkable that the Lord would call his name. That anybody's name would be mentioned in the Bible is extraordinary. But for the Lord to step forward and give a testimony on a person's behalf is hardly imaginable. I mean, friend, when any of us stand in the presence of God, we'll not pat ourselves on the back and talk about how awesome we are, how much good we've done, how everybody ought to brag on us. But we'll find ourselves like Isaiah did when he said, "Woe is me." We'll realize, as the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We'll acknowledge, as Peter did, "I'm a sinful man." And the Bible declares, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God testifies of some of his saints. Today we're looking at his testimony about John. The most profound thing that is said of John the Baptist is when Jesus says, "Among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's about as full-throated of an endorsement as I can fathom any person giving anybody. But when the God of heaven, God the Son, says, "Among those born of women, human beings, among those who are natural in the flesh, those who are abiding carnally, those who are on planet Earth or who have ever been on planet Earth, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." I mean, friend, that's about as full-throated of an endorsement as a person can receive. God the Son is on the witness stand defending John the Baptist, and the capstone of his defense is to say there has never been another man like John. For anyone to say this of another human being is astounding. But this is said of John, and God the Son is the one who has testified of it. Let me show you this morning, if you will, a few things in this passage of Scripture, and we'll come specifically to the Lord's testimony about John. First of all, I want you to see John's deceptions. John is in prison. Verse number 2. "Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." John is in prison. He's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. He is, as the Scripture says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He's the first prophet with a word from the Lord in 400 years. Have they gone through 400 years of silence? No prophet, no priest, no word from God, no preacher declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." And John steps forth on the scene and begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And my friend, he preaches the word of God. He has a word from the Lord. But while this thing has carried on, he has aggressively preached against the sin of the day. He's preached against corruption in politics. He has preached against what's going on in the land, and he's in prison for it. My friend, there is a ruler in the land by the name of Herod. Herod has taken his brother Philip's wife, and she and Herod are living together and committing adultery, and my friend John preaches against it. I want to say thank God for a man of God that preaches against sin, that preaches against adultery, that preaches against corruption, that preaches against disobedience to the word of the Lord. And John, my friend, preached against it, and Herod didn't like it, and his woman that he had stolen from his brother really didn't like it. And the time came that her daughter performed a sensual dance for Herod for his birthday. This is how bad off they are. This is how perverted that they are. His mother is his sister. Her mother is his sister-in-law. And Herod is having an affair with his sister-in-law. And his sister-in-law's daughter is doing a dirty dance for him. And Herod is impressed by this and carried away. And the whole thing smells, friend. The whole thing is evil and wicked and perverse and filthy. And Herod gets so carried away with the lust of his flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that he says unto her, "I'll grant your desire up to half of my kingdom." And she said, "I gotta ask mom about that. The wicked witch of the east. I gotta ask her about that and to see what she says." And she didn't ask for money, and she didn't ask for houses and land. She asked for the head of the preacher who preached against her sin. I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. And Herod had him arrested.
It's this time while John is in prison that he hears of the works of Christ. He hears of the miracles the Lord is doing. And that there are many things coming against John, trying to deceive him, trying to destroy him, trying to bring him low. He faces in prison satanic pressures. We cannot fathom, my friend, the lies and the devils that weighed on the soul of John. How the devil and all his little devils must have oppressed him in the inner man. He faced self-doubt in that place. It would have been unreasonable to think that John or any other man would be in prison and not ask himself if he had possibly missed it. Prison is a place of self-reflection. John began to doubt himself, his ministry, his spiritual discernment, his message, his leadership. He, my friend, is not doubting Jesus or the Lord as much as what he's doubting himself. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe he's not the one. Maybe I've led people astray. Was I off base all along? Had these things press on the heart and soul of John the Baptist? And not only does he face the deception of satanic pressure and self-doubt, but then he faces the pressure of social questions. The Jewish leaders question him. The Roman leaders question him. The people question him. He was all by himself. John was not the voice of one out of thousands crying in the wilderness. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Nobody else was preaching what John was preaching. He was the only preacher around with this message, and the rest of them are standing around saying, I don't know if it's right or not. And my friend, they came to see the baptizings and stood on the bank, and finally one of those of the leadership in Jerusalem, of the religious leaders, said, why don't we all just get baptized? And John looked at him and said, I can't baptize you, you bunch of snakes, you generation of vipers. He said, until you go forth and bring forth fruit meet for repentance, I'll not baptize a one of you. He's not one. The preacher's meeting hadn't taken up an offering for him. And nobody's coming down there to visit him and encourage him and say, John, I know you're in prison, but you did the right thing. Nobody's down there saying, we've called the Christian Law Association and Dr. Gibbs is going to come defend you in court, and it was all right, you did the right thing preaching against Herod and his adultery. Nobody, it seems like, is on John's side. Has social questions and social pressures are coming against him. Oh, my friend, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and there was no one that seemed to support him. Herod, his concubine, the rulers of the land, all pressured him, and John faces deceptions and voices in his ear telling him lies. John's deceptions. And then I want you to see John's doubts. Oh, my friend, John is in prison, and he heard in prison of the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples, and he asked questions. Are you really the one? John has some doubts. Did I miss it? Is it true? Is he the one? Should we look elsewhere? John is not in unbelief. He was not willfully refusing the truth. Unbelief is when you know what is true and you reject it. You know the truth and you refuse it. That is unbelief. Doubt is uncertainty. My friend, John is not in unbelief. He's in a place of doubt. He is experiencing doubt. I want to try to help you that are saying something this morning. Satan will beat you up and tell you that you're no good as a Christian, that you are a failure, that you're a nothing, and that God will never use you because you have doubts. I mean, you run into circumstances and problems that present themselves to you. How do you have doubts? You wonder, how will we get past this? How will God meet the need? How will we make it? What should I do? Am I doing the right thing? Everybody in here this morning who is saved has had those doubts, have had those questions, have had those concerns. church. And Satan, if you're not careful, will crawl up on your shoulder and say, if you were half the Christian you pretend to be, hey, you wouldn't be like this. Why, if you were so saved like you tell others you are, you'd never have doubts like this. Why, you'd run out there like a lion every day, open your mouth and roar at the devil if you were near as good a Christian as what you pretend to be. And here the one is that Jesus said is the greatest man ever born of a woman, and he's not in unbelief, but he is experiencing doubts. And there will be uncertainties in your life. There will be questions that you ask. And my friend, asking God questions is not the same thing as questioning God. To question God is to know the truth and say, I don't believe it's so. But to ask God questions is natural. It's normal. My friend, I think it's healthy. That's how we find answers. That's how we get assurance. That's how the Lord helped us. And my friend John is in prison, and he has doubts, he has uncertainties, he has questions, and that's how he got answers while he's in prison, doubting and worrying. And my friend, having questions, he hears about the works of Jesus. And my friend, he sends some disciples to find out more, and Jesus tells them again about the works of Jesus. And when you're in doubt, when you're struggling, when you want to live for God and seem like everything's in the way, and my friend, your questions, if you'll trust the Lord, your questions will not lead you to defeat, but they will lead you to victory. And my friend, he will silence the doubts. He will bolster your faith. He will reinforce your life for God, and he'll help you along this journey. John's doubts. Whoa, my friend, what he didn't know what to say about everything. He was not certain of himself. He didn't feel like he could charge hell with a water pistol and take over the devil, friend. He was very uncertain. He was worried about things. What he did know, however, was that even if he had misunderstood in some way, Jesus was the one that could answer the question. And this shows that he has faith in Christ, even in the times of his uncertainty. He didn't send somebody down there to the temple to ask the high priest, is that Jesus really the Messiah? He didn't send somebody down there to the riverside to ask the crowd that is casting their nets, is Jesus really the Messiah? He didn't send somebody, have my friend of the crowds gathered down there at the pool of Siloam, and ask them, he said, you go right to the horse. His mouth. I don't know if anybody else has got the answers, but Jesus has the answer. I got confidence in him. If I missed it, he will let us know. If I was wrong, he will be right. Listen to me. And my friend, if you are in a place of doubt this morning, as long as you stay there, you'll be all right. Understanding that while you may doubt, what Jesus says and does is right. And my friend, that he will do right by you. You might not know what to expect, what to predict, may not be confident in yourself, but if you know Jesus has the answer, he'll help you through that place of doubt. John's doubts. So he sends disciples to Christ to seek answers, and they were going to the right place. Jesus has the answers this morning. And then I want you to see John's discouragement. He is a wilderness man. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's a guy that wears a camel hair coat. And my friend, and not the kind Brother Randy has, but the kind that is made from camel skin. A camel hair coat. He is a leather girdle around his waist. He's a little rough around the edges. I mean, John the Baptist is one. He didn't have a fancy baptismal pool with chlorine in the water. He's in the dirtiest river in the land of Israel, and that's where he baptizes. And John the Baptist is one that cried aloud and spare not. I mean, he's a little rough around the edges. And John's the kind of guy, friend, that ate locusts and wild honey. And that was his meal. He was an odd character. He was an outside man. He was a wilderness man. And now he's in prison. The wilderness man is cooped up. Confinement tormented his mind. The crowds are gone. The baptisms are over. The revival has closed out. It happened as John said it must. For he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And now John is decreasing, friend. Whoa, but he had to be discouraged by what the decrease had brought in his life. Hear me, just because you don't like the place where you are doesn't mean you're not where God wants you to be. And just because you don't like it doesn't mean that you're not willing to be there. And it doesn't mean it's not God's will for your life. He's discouraged, but he is right where God had planned for him to be. Then there's John's disappointment that I see here. Maybe he expected while he's in prison. Maybe he's expecting that Jesus will come and deliver him. After all, that is what the Messiah does, is it not? He's come to deliver. That's what John's preached. That's what Jesus has preached. That was the first message Jesus preached on the day of his first, on the day that he first openly declared himself to be the Messiah in his hometown. He stood up and read from Isaiah 61. And that passage says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn. Oh, my friend, part of his message was liberty to the captives, opening the prison. And John may have said, if he's the Messiah, these chains will be gone soon. If he's the Messiah, these gates will be open soon. And yet it didn't happen. Oh, hear me, there'll be days in your life when you think you understand who Jesus is, when you think you understand what Jesus does, when you think you know what God is supposed to do in your life, and then that will not be what he does. And you'll wonder, has the Lord forgotten about you? Have you missed it altogether? Is the Lord, my friend, forsaking you? Possibly this is one of the things about which John is uncertain. That Satan tells him, if Christ were really the one, then he would have busted him out of jail. But I'm telling you, friends, sometimes we don't understand what God does. What is it the psalm says? I don't understand the reason for this trial. Heavy burdens, my dark valley I go through. I don't understand right now what God is doing. All I know is I can't make it, Lord, without you. All I know is I can't make it, Lord, without you. I'll be honest, I don't know what to do. And perhaps it's all a mystery unfolding. All I know is I can't make it, Lord, without you. There will be days in your life you'll be just as uncertain, just as unsure, just as disappointed. I like the song, but I don't know that I totally agree with it. That song that says, I've never been disappointed in Jesus. I'm afraid that I can't really say that. There's been times I've been disappointed. I thought he was going to do something else, and he didn't do it, and I was disappointed. He was right, and I was wrong. But I was still disappointed, friend. John has a disappointment going on here. He's expecting God to do something that God does not do. You will face those days. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that you're unsaved. It doesn't mean that you don't believe the Lord. It is part of the human experience as we live for God. John's disappointment. Then we see John's demonstration. The Bible says that John has some things that are shown to him, that are demonstrated to him. The verse number 2 said he had heard of the miracles of Christ. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples. John heard of the miracles of Christ. He sent the messengers to Christ, and he received the message from Christ. And when they got there, Jesus said, go until John the things which he has heard and you have seen. In other words, you already got your answer. Believe on me for the works that I have done. Believe on me because of what you've heard, because of what you've seen. And the message was to believe Jesus is the Christ for the words of his message and for the works of his ministry, for what he has declared and for what he has done. And this is the demonstration of who Jesus is. And take me according to my word and according to my words. As Nicodemus said in one of the messages, I think Tuesday night, that Brother Pace preached during our revival. And Nicodemus said, when we condemn a man before hearing his words or examining his words, and if you'll hear the words of Jesus and examine the works of Jesus, you'll realize he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. That's where your help, your comfort, your fulfillment, how your faith will be bolstered.
Amen.
The demonstration. And now we come to the message this morning. Jesus' declaration or his testimony about John. Don't let it scare you. I'm just going to take a minute or two on this part. Jesus' declaration or God's testimony about John, verses 7 through 15. We don't see it recorded in the Bible here what everybody in the crowd said about this experience. The two disciples come to Jesus. They ask questions. Are you the one to come or will you look for another? Jesus answers their questions. As soon as he finishes answering the questions, as they departed, Jesus looks around at the multitude and begins to talk concerning John. I don't know if anybody in that crowd has said a word or not. Maybe it has been that some have mumbled and griped and complained and maybe even said out loud, John has gone to doubting. John is uncertain. And maybe John was not really a preacher. Maybe John was not really a prophet. Maybe John was not everything he claimed to be. Maybe it was not true everything John was telling us. Or possibly nobody said anything about John. But Jesus knows what you're thinking. He knows what you say in your hearts. You remember whenever he raised that man from his bed and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The one that was let down through the roof. I said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he looked at that crowd who had not said a word and said, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether I say unto his, this man, the son, thy sins be forgiven thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. I don't know what this crowd said or if they said anything, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. And when they had harsh feelings towards John, and when they, my friend, began to question his the validity of his ministry, and Jesus speaks up while others were insulting the faith and questioning the integrity of John, and God the Son speaks out in his defense.
Amen.
And he says, let me tell you about John the Baptist. This is what Jesus says of John. John is steady. Look at verse number 7. How the Bible says, or what went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? As some may have, must have really been surprised to hear about the questions John asked in prison. But the Lord's response to them was to testify of the kind of man John the Baptist really was. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was not one to follow public opinion. He was not shaky and an unpredictable person. He was steady. He said, why'd you go hear John preach in the wilderness anyway? You didn't go out there to find a man who licks his finger, sticks it up in the wind, finds out which direction it's blowing. You didn't go hear a man that reads the latest opinion polls and tries to give people what they want. You went out to hear a man because he's steady as a rock. He's as steady as a stone. He's not afraid of kings. And he's not afraid of rulers. And he's not afraid to declare sin unto this people.
Amen.
John was steady. And then Jesus said in verse number 8, he said, what went out in the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That is, John was a servant. And John did not come to rule, but to serve. He came to be a forerunner. He came before the king, a servant, announcing the king's arrival. And my friend, John does not take glory for himself. And John is not looking to build himself a kingdom. And my friend, John is a servant of the king. If he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And that is, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not really what matters. The one that matters is the one that comes after me. The forerunner would be one who didn't even have a horse to ride. He'd be on a barefoot, usually a slave, a servant to the king. And before the king would ride into a city on a horse or on a donkey, and my friend would be recognized by the people of the town. One would go ahead of him running wide open, saying, the king is coming. The king is coming. Get ready. The king is coming. And John said, that's who I am. I'm not the king. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a forerunner. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. And my friend, that's who John is. He's a servant. Jesus is a king. Oh, may the Lord be able to save us. Have they that dwell with soft raiment in king's houses. But John's not a king. He's a servant. May the Lord save us that we're servants to the king. That we're going into this old wilderness world and telling all who will listen, the king is coming. Jesus is coming. Soon and very soon we're going to meet the king. Oh God, help us to announce it, to sound the trumpet. And my friend, to announce that the king is coming.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
Studying this weekend, thinking about John and thinking about the weekend that we got, made me think about old Paul Revere. Hallelujah. Riding through the hillsides and telling the Minutemen, the British are coming, the British are coming, the British are coming. Well, in his case, the British were coming to fight and to lose. But praise God, we're running through the towns telling them that Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, and he's not coming to fight or lose, but to put down everything that opposes him. He's coming to take over. Thank God. I'm a servant. I'm pronouncing the king is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. John was a servant. John was steady. John said things like this. This was he of whom I spoke that cometh after me, or that cometh after me, and is preferred before me, for he was before me. John didn't say, y'all look at me. He says, everybody look at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John said stuff like, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. John said stuff like this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to bear. He shall indeed baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the corner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, one who will really be what God is pleased with as a person who will serve God and not elevate themselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. John was steady. Jesus said about John, John was steady. John was a servant. He said John was a sign. Verse number 9 and 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born, or verse number 9, but what went you out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. He says, yes, he's a prophet, but he's more than that. He's a sign. He's more than just another preacher. He is a preacher. preacher. He is a prophet, but he's more than that. He is the literal fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1. He said, John is a sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. He said, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And Jesus was alerting the people that John's presence on the scene was supposed to be a sign of the Jews that the Messiah was imminent. John's entire existence was a sign to the Jews that pointed unto Christ. Our lives should be the same. Our entire existence, our entire lives, our entire walk should be to point men to Christ. Your walk, your talk, your morality, your lifestyle, your habits, your family, your love, your entire existence is to point men to Christ. John was a sign. Are you a sign? Are you a sign? When men look at you, do they see you, or do they see a sign pointing to Jesus? Our lives are to be guideposts and our road signs that point men to Christ Jesus, their only hope. Is your life a sign? Is your life a witness? Is your life a testimony? When people see you, do they see Jesus? Is your life testimony? Is your life testify of the only God that is able to change your life and to change your circumstance and to wash away all of your sins? Is your life a testimony of that? Do they see Christ in you? John was a sign. And then finally, Jesus says that not only was John steady and a servant and a sign, but John was special. Verse number 11, he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And Jesus says that he was the greatest of those born of women. And my friend John was special. And this refers to the greatness of his character and of his privileges. He was a true man of God. The last of the Old Testament prophets and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was somebody real special in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, I'll make it a little more personal right now. For Jesus, John was a relative. For Jesus, John was a friend. For Jesus, John was a faithful servant. For Jesus, John was as good as it got. He said, John's the best that I've had ever. Amen. Never been a greater born than John the Baptist. I'll tell you how great a man John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost before he was born. That's what the Bible says. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. He was full of the Holy Ghost before he was ever born. Among the men that have been born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now I want you to also notice here that he's making a distinction. He says among the men that were born of women, that is in the flesh, that is in the carnal man, in the natural state, and in the state of earthly things as they are, there's not been a better man than John the Baptist. But then he says, nevertheless, the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The kingdom of heaven as compared to the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of heavenly things as compared to earthly things. The kingdom of spiritual things as compared unto natural things. He said, among those who have experienced a natural birth, there is none that are greater than John the Baptist. But he says there is a spiritual birth. There is a heavenly birth. There is a heavenly kingdom. There is a heavenly experience. And he said the person who is the least in the heavenly thing is greater than the greatest in the natural things. That man who's been born again, who's got the last seed in heaven, who has a glorified body, who is filled with God, with a crown on his head, and he's at the end of the line in heaven, is greater than John is while he's in the flesh. That is, friend, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know that he shall appear is pure. And I say to God be the glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you, John in the flesh was ahead of you and me. But thank God in the spirit we have been elevated in Christ, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And he that's begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of redemption. Woo!
Yes.
Hallelujah. My, how good it is to be saved. God testified to John saying he is the greatest born of woman. Yet he said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John was special. And I want you to know this morning, you're special. You matter to Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir.
To Uncle Sam, you're a social security number. Amen. To the average corporation, you are an employee ID number. To this old world, you are a nameless, faceless member of the masses. My friend, to most of the socialistic and my friend, the quote-unquote Democrat elite in our land and those of the ruling class, you are rubble, and you are folks who are a burden to them. You're not important enough for their time. But I want you to know that Jesus, you're special. That the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows your fingerprint. He knows your address. He reads your mail. My friend, is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. His heart is in tune with you. Unlike a former president who lied about it, he does feel your pain. He does know what you're going through. He does care about your circumstance. He does want to meet your need. You matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. You matter to him. You're special. He said, I will make man more precious than gold. You matter more to him than money, more than stuff, more than the gold and silver and precious metals, diamonds and pearls. You matter to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah. John was special. I'm finished preaching. Come on with a song. Jesus says that John was steady. He's a servant. He's a sign. He's special. John was the greatest born of women, but the one that is born again, born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. The kingdom of heaven is distinct from earth. The kingdom of heaven is where each believer is headed one day, and we are citizens of that country even now. Jesus has declared that the least of the believers who are saved by grace and heaven bound have a special status that even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets could never achieve in the law without Christ and what he did on the cross. You realize that means that all of us who are saved this morning, not to give us a big head, but it ought to humble us down before the Lord to glorify him. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But every one of us who have been saved this morning, we outrank Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Abraham. Are you listening? Moses, David. All those under the law in the Old Testament, see. Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven. John's the greatest of them all. And the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This morning, I wouldn't run up and down through the city streets and tell everybody this because they probably misunderstand. But Jesus just said that I'm better off than Moses and Abraham and David and Jacob and Isaac, hallelujah, and Enoch and Abel. Men that the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said of them of whom the world was not worthy. And yet Jesus just said, the least, which is me, in the kingdom of heaven is greater than them. It doesn't make me want to beat my chest and scream like Tarzan. It makes me want to get on my face and say, oh Lord, you've been very good to me. And I don't deserve anything at all. But the Lord has been so good to me, I feel like traveling on.
I mean, how could I quit a God like that? That'd be that kind of merciful in my life. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If I were to testify of you this morning, if God were to testify of you, if he were to step forward and declare what he knows about your life, would he declare your life like that of John? Would he say, you're saved? Would he say, you're steady, a servant, a sign unto others? Would he say, you're special? Is your heart right with God?
Yep.
The Lord knows your heart this morning. Everybody stand. If you need to pray, these altars are open. God's testimony about John. I pray that the Lord could have the same testimony about me. I seek for it. I desire for it. If you need to pray this morning, these altars are open. Sing for us when you're ready, please. Is your heart right with God? Oh, Lord, help us this morning.
He's all I need when I need someone to talk to.
If you're unsaved, I'd come know the Lord.
He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. Every
like John in our message
he
this morning,
supply
Satan
my
has set
thirsty
on your ear.
Soul. He'll satisfy.
Told your lies, tried to discourage
he's my
you.
Everything.
Sought to distract
he's
you and destroy
all
you.
I need.
Would you seek answers and help from the Lord?
He comforts me.
That's where help is found.
When I'm weary, eases
every
pain.
There is help in him.
Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration.
My heart's consolation.
He's my everything. He's all that I need. He's all I need. I dare not turn
to. Are you satisfied with where you stand with
any
God?
Other. He's a friend.
If the Lord stepped forward this morning to testify about your life.
A brother.
And he's always under oath.
And on him I can rely to be my friend. As time goes by, he's my everything. He's all that I
need.
He comforts me when I'm weary. Eases every pain, fills my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all that I need.
That's what the Lord would have us to do this morning. I hope you've obeyed God.